How many know what the widest river in the world is? What do you think? What is the widest river in the world? Spring River. Close. You got to get out of Cherokee County, friend. The widest river in the world is not the Amazon. It's not the Mississippi. It's not the Euphrates. It's not the Nile. And it's not the Spring River. The widest river on earth is a body of water called If Only. Have you heard of it? Thousands upon thousands of people stand every day looking across the river, the waters of If Only, with deep longings of the hopes and dreams of what's across the distant shore, what's on the other side. They're convinced the If Only River separates them from all their hopes and dreams. Oh, it may sound like this: if only I were thinner. If only I were taller. If only I had more money. If only I had that new car. If only my marriage were better. Some say, if only I could get divorced. Some say, if only I could get married. If only my job were better. If only I didn't have to go to work. Or if only I could go to work. If only the kids would come home. And then, if only the kids would leave. We're never satisfied. Are you standing on its shores? The If Only River is a major source of our anxiety. We've been talking on a series, Anxious for Nothing, from Max Lucado's book under the same name, and I'm grateful for his insight and thoughts. We've been talking about how anxiety steals our composure. It takes our breath away. It saps us of our energy and our strength. This river is deep as well as it is wide, isn't it? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Book of Philippians chapter 4. Michael, we're going to adjust some things on the fly, so hang with me, brother. Philippians chapter 4, this is where we get our text of what Paul's talking about, not being anxious. The problem with even us as Christians is we know the world has anxiety because it doesn't trust in the Lord, but sometimes we even feel guilty as Christians because we're the ones who are supposed to have the answers to all life's problems. We're to trust the Lord, and so not only do we feel anxious, but then we feel guilty for feeling anxious, right? Paul writes to Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, and if you don't have it, it'll be on the screen. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This be anxious for nothing is in the present tense. It's in the this idea that you'll never not have anxiety. That it's okay. You may be a student with a test coming up, or you may have a spot on your liver. Those are natural things to be concerned about. But it's this idea of an ongoing state or a perpetual state of worry and dread and anxiousness that the Lord doesn't want us to have. Anxiety is not a sin. Anxiety is a mood, it's a mindset, it's a way that we can operate. But it can lead to sinful behavior. It's interesting because God created our brains in fascinating ways, and He created our brains with natural mood stabilizers and tranquilizers, elevators to bring us up when we need to be up, to calm us down when we need to. These mood elevators are called dopamine and serotonin. And they're the kind of the juices that make our mood stable. But sometimes our brain gets so flooded, it doesn't get a chance to recess. It's as if the if only flows over its banks and pours into our lives. And so we're overwhelmed and we get literally flooded. And then we become edgy, unsettled, grumpy, and restless. That's why Paul reminds us it's important to reset our brains, our minds. Paul tells Romans, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's why Paul, in his letter, gives us some advice of how to do this transformation. Rejoice always, again I say rejoice. No, this isn't perpetual bliss or happiness. It isn't, man, I've had struggles in my life. I don't feel like being happy all the time. That's not the idea. That isn't real. The deepness of this is that this is the decision. Those decisions really come from a deeply rooted belief and understanding and trust in the sovereignty of God. It's a belief that He exists, that He is in ultimate control, and that He is really good. As Christians, we need to remember these things, that we have some hope in this stuff. We have the answers to the fundamental questions of life. Let's put those up, Michael. What are the fundamental... not that one, we're going to skip. Is anyone in control of the universe? That's a fundamental question, right? Is anyone in control? And what do we believe? Yes, we believe that someone's in control of the universe. Does my life have a purpose? What do you think? What do you believe? These are fundamental to our lives. Do I have value? Do I matter to someone out there? And the answer... and the good news is, yes, absolutely. Is this life all there is? If it is, as Paul writes, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Either dirt or destiny. Right? We believe these things. Those are the things that keep us grounded. Those are the pillars. Those are the things that prop our life up. Often we find ourselves thinking this world is out of control. You ever say that? Watch the news lately? This world is out of control and it causes anxiety and fear, and then I got to control my little world. And the if-onlys haunt our minds all the time. And then we say and do dumb things, and guilt comes flooding in. And it sucks the life. This guilt sucks the life of even us as Christians. But that's why Paul writes this letter. As an example to remind us, it's not the removal of life's problems. Imagine if you approach life every day to go, expect obstacles. They're just going to come, right? We live in a broken, tainted, ruined world. Satan is the prince of this air. So just learn to expect obstacles rather than going, nothing ever bad should happen to my life. Nothing should ever go wrong. I demand that everything be placid and smooth and easy. The river doesn't seem so far and wide. But it's remembering who God is. It's remembering who we are because of who God is. God seldom, I don't like this, but God seldom powers things done. Oh yeah, He parted the Red Seas. Jesus walked on water. He raised the dead, but seldom does He power things done. He's a mystery, isn't He? He moves in mysterious ways. His ways are higher, His thoughts are greater. I want to figure Him out, don't you? I want to figure out what He wants, and so I can figure it out so I can do it. And then I got the formula to life all wrapped up in a nice, neat little package that I don't have to worry. But it seems forever out of my reach. Seems like God wants something deeper than me just to figure Him out. He is sovereign Lord who works out all things for His end and His pleasure. That's why Paul wrote Philippians chapter 4. Let's not forget, though, in the midst of this, when he says, rejoice in the Lord always, I say again, rejoice. Again, he's not talking about happiness. He's talking about a stance, a posture, a way of being, a mindset, an attitude to approach life with. Where is Paul? He's in prison. He's in prison and he's in a mess. He's preaching and he's going, man, the Lord has put me here, but his Christian community, even within that prison, is a mess. He realizes Christianity does cost him. It got him into prison. Daniel's faith got him out of the lion's den, but it also got him in, right? Don't forget that, Christians. And Paul's faith also landed him in jail. And he also remembers that he's in a world at war. Paul understands that this is a spiritual battle. He writes to the Ephesians, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. This isn't about powering it with our human strength. The devil wants you to do his dirty work. He wants to break you. He wants to harm you. And then when he breaks you, then you harm other people. And then you're a part of his plan. When we give in, when we let go, when we give up, whatever we do, we end up being in the army of the evil one. You know why? Because he needs you. He needs you to be broken. He needs you to be broken so that you break others. And you break the next generation and the next generation. He wants that perpetual brokenness to continue. Why? Because he's not sovereign. He needs you. The Lord loves you and wants you. But don't forget, he does not need you. His will and his purposes will get done. He cares for you and he knows what's really good for you. That's why he wants to be a part of his family. Why? Because it's what's best for you. And he is sovereign. Don't forget, who witnessed to Paul? You think you need to... I love Heather's doing what God's called her to do. That's what she's supposed to do. But no one witnessed to Paul. No one was a missionary to him. You know who grabbed him? God. It's like, you're on my team. He's sovereign Lord. He don't need you to get his work done because his work will prevail. He will do what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, and how he wants to do it. But he doesn't need you. That's why Paul doesn't stand and look with longing and regret at the shore of the if-only river. That's why he wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. He is sovereign Lord over my life. It's the same. It's the same as it was at the beginning of time. The sin of unbelief is what keeps us at a distance from the Lord. He thought that the thought that God isn't really for us, this misguided mindset, he's not for me. He doesn't care. Others are blessed, I am not. None of us here have ever thought those things, have we? I've offended him. My sin has ruined my chance. This is his justice. This is why I'm suffering. I get what I deserve. I'm mad at God and I loathe me. I can't please him and I can't keep up. And we let down and we give in. And we lose faith in his goodness and the extent of his grace. And we lose hope that we could really ever change. So we lash out at God. We lash out at others. We lash out of self. And the devil uses us to do his dirty work. This all really has to do with what you really believe. Your belief system has nothing to do with your talents, your age, the color of your skin, your background, or your IQ. What you really believe has nothing to do with your appearance or society's status. It's your set of convictions. It's what you hold fast to. It's your belief system. If your belief system is strong when the storms come, you will stand. If your belief system isn't, the winds will win out. Listen to Proverbs. Look at Proverbs chapter 21, verse 30. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and in him all things are held together. That's our Lord. Because of him, The water stay wet and the rock stay firm. The laws of gravity and thermodynamics transpose from generation to generation. They're always the same. There's an order and a way to the universe. After spring will come summer. After summer will come fall. After fall will come winter. We rejoice in the sovereignty of God. Or we live with regret. If anyone ever had probably a chance to live with regret, it'd be the Apostle Paul. You know Apostle Paul. He had diplomas on his wall and blood on his hands. He was the guy, don't forget, that murdered Christians. He was the guy that was against Jesus until one day Jesus, like I said, grabbed him and says, "Why are you against me?" If anyone could live with regret, it was the Apostle Paul. But don't forget what Paul wrote to the Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 1 is about him being in prison, and he goes, whatever it is, it's for the glory of the Lord. Chapter 3, he reminds them, hey, I have all these degrees. I'm a Hebrew of a Hebrew. I was a Pharisee. No one had as much zeal for me or for the Judaism as me. But Paul said, I gave my guilt to Jesus. I no longer look back, but I press forward that only I might attain some sense of righteousness. It's like all those accomplishments are garbage. They're rubbish. Someone said that there's a reason the windshield is a lot larger than the rearview mirror. I like that. He reminds us, Paul is reminding the Philippians in this letter, your future matters more than your past. Think about that just for a minute, and all the regret that you could think about, all the if-onlys, if you only would have done this, if you only would have done that. Imagine if you could think, my future matters more than my past. So Paul could say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I remind you to rejoice. He's sovereign. Rejoice in the Lord's mercy. Trust in His ability to forgive. Think on what is true. Now think about that. The Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Don't forget what Paul says. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Reset your brain. Don't let it be flooded. Clarify your mind. That's why David writes, I meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. If Christians could just understand grace. That's a weird thing to think about, isn't it? But if you don't get grace, maybe perhaps we've stumbled on maybe the source of some of our anxiety. Some of us think your problems are our calendar, or your marriage, your job stress. But in reality, often it's this unresolved guilt, this unresolved thing inside of you that just can't believe that God is that good and that really much for you or towards you. Years ago, we were camping up in the Northern California mountains. Josh was maybe 5, and he wanted to go. We were going on a hike, me and my buddy, and we were up in the mountains, and it was cold and snow up there, and the river was running, and his mom said, don't take him with you. He'll fall in. He always falls in. It's like, nah, he'll be fine. Of course, you know, because I'm a man, I know. And so, of course, Josh gets too close to the bank, and the river is running, and he falls in. And I literally have to dive to grab him and pull him up. And now we're both freezing, and he grabs my neck and, you know, and it's like, Daddy, hold on. Don't let go. Daddy, hold on. Don't let go. I got you. I got you. So we took him back, put him in the camper, changed his clothes, and said, hey, son, we don't want to hurt your mom's feelings, so let's just keep this between us. But Paul is reminding us that God's love is relentless and His grip is sure, and He's got you and He won't let go of you, and your daddy will hold on. The good life isn't that circumstances change. The good life is when we can understand and trust the Lord that our attitudes change. Circumstances don't determine your future. Your attitude does. That's why Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, we hop down a few verses to verse 11. Follow along as I read this. He says, I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. If we live on the banks of the If Only River, it becomes this unending cycle. If only then I'd be happy. If only this, if only that. Paul's advice, try a different strategy. Don't look at longing with the if-onlys. Don't focus on the if-only, because that's an unending list. You'll never get there. Rather than rely on an unending list, how about a different list? How about an eternal list? An eternal list that says this, God is sovereign and He's in control. I have eternal life. Amen? Christ is enough. Focus on the list that is eternal, not the one that is temporary, and not the one, focus on the one that's eternal that not even Satan can take away. No one can beat it out of you, they can't take it out of you, and they can't imprison you. Paul had that list in his head. That's why he's in prison going, I rejoice. God's got a plan. I don't know what it is, but God's got a plan, and I'm going to live somewhere forever in glory. What I have truly is greater than anything that I do not have. Imagine if we could have that as our mindset. What I have inside of me, in my belief system, that no one can ever take away. It will never evaporate. It has no expiration date. No one can take it away. And that is truly greater than all the if-onlys in all the world. Does your river of if only seem wide? Do you have problems? Do you think, I look at that river and it's deep and it's long and it's wide, I think I'll never get across? If so, my advice to you is listen to what Paul says. Remember what he says. And don't forget, our God walks on water, and His grip is true, and His arms are open, and our daddy will hold on. He has got you in the grip of His grace. If only we could remember that, we would be thankful. It would give us hearts of gratitude. My prayer that we learn to believe these things to be true. Let's stand and pray. Lord God, we know today that You have not exempted us from struggle, hard life situations. There are people here this morning that have real problems, real things going on in our world. They're not trite. They're not being petty. There are some serious things, concerns deep in our heart, longings unfulfilled, grief, too much to bear. In the midst of that, Lord, remind us that You really are good. Help us even in our unbelief, that You are towards us, that You are good, that You are in complete control, and that You have a plan that we cannot fathom. We cannot understand all of it. Help us to learn to trust You in the big picture. Help us learn to trust that no matter what happens in this life, there's eternal resting place, there's eternal glory waiting for us. Help us more than just hold on and wait that till that day comes. Help us to live now. Help us to live a full and vibrant life like Paul. Wherever he was, he recognized that those things held him up. Those things were what propped his life up. They held him together. Hold us together. Help us to be firm in our resolve. Help us to know that you have us. Help us know that you walk with us. Help us know that you care. Help us to come to believe that, and help us to understand that your grace is without exhaust. Your grace is without limit. And that you died on the cross so that we might experience your presence, not only in the life to come, but this one now. We pray it all every Sunday. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, make up their come down here, even in our hearts today. Help us not wait for circumstances to change or not look across that if only river. Help us to trust in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.